Heidelberg Catechism, question 110, 111, a satisfied life. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, after hearing that you must preserve life, in Law 6, you shall not murder, and that you must live a pure life, Law 7, you shall not commit adultery, you will hear from God today about the need to have a satisfied life, and how you get a satisfied life. And our headings are prohibited things in Law 8, and second, prescribed things in Law 8. And our goals are that as God's children through Christ, you will learn to trust God's promise that He will provide things necessary for your body and soul, and that you will be contented with what He provides, and that you will learn to share with the needy. Question 110 of our catechism says, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? Together, He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurement of weight, size or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, He forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. I like that last phrase there. Of His gifts. Keep that in mind as we study God's words today. Prohibited things according to this command number 8. All sins, including stealing, start in the heart. You think about stealing before you actually steal. And God prohibits the thought of stealing before stealing. And that's why He prohibits covetousness, stealing in the heart. It is wrong to desire anything that belongs to others. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, together. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many to pierce themselves through is one of the consequences of covetousness. What strong language. It's not simply a private sin. It's not simply an internal sin. It's a deadly sin, for it pierces the heart. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, together. And He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. It's Christ who should be our heart's desire, first and foremost, and not be taken up with the accumulation of things. So dealing with the commandment on stealing, you must start with the problem of covetousness. What about words? You are forbidden to steal by words. Can you really steal by words? Yes. God forbids lying in advertisements about the effectiveness of a product, for instance. Like those who suggest that if you take a certain tablet or tea, it will cure you of all your bodily troubles. If you ever visited Dominican Republic, they tell you and they boast about a medicine there that's supposed to cure every problem you've got. It's called mamawana. Sounds very bad, but it's a mixture of herbs and wine and a bunch of things, and that's supposed to cure almost every problem. You see the list of things that will cure. You know that somebody's really selling something. That's a way of stealing. Because if you're telling people this is going to cure your problems and it doesn't, you're lying and you're selling them something. So you're taking money for something you don't give back. And more directly, what about the actions itself? God forbids you from taking what does not belong to you. You could take secretly as a thief or with weapons as a robber. God does not permit you to rob others to eat. I know some religions allow that. And we live in a society where Robin Hood is looked upon as a hero. Robin Hood was a thief. whether he was real or not. And whoever he was a thief, stealing from the rich to give to the poor. It doesn't matter. Stealing is wrong. You may not steal to eat. God forbids you from using the pen of or a computer keystrokes to steal. So many people do that. You've heard about in recent times so many people who have accounts with Target or their credit card information was stolen and misused. Now other companies are finding out that one of the biggest ways of stealing is not putting a gun to somebody's head and robbing them or stealing quietly when they're not at home. It's their online information. Their personal information. Their identity. In the old ways, you think stealing would be this way, would be signing a false check and stealing someone's check and pretending to sign their name. But it's gotten much more. And the technical ways of stealing today, can you imagine what the apostles might have thought if you told them that that was possible? And that's where God's law, even though it was from so many years ago, from the beginning of the world, it still applies. The principles are still the same. Taking what does not belong to you by whatever means is theft. Now consider some lesser known but real forms of stealing that God forbids. Everyone knows you're not to put your hand in somebody's pocket and steal their money, or if somebody has a cookie, you're not to grab their cookie and eat it. That's obviously clear. It's the more subtle ways. And that's what our confession or catechism highlights for us. God forbids shorting someone in the weight of what you sell. And today, of course, I haven't seen anyone with scales recently, like when we were kids, you weigh out what you went to buy. Or people digging out the weights and filling it back with aluminum so it's you can cheat people, make it look like you're selling a pound or 2 pounds of something. That was the old way that people would steal. But today you can sell a car, and if you know it's got significant problems and you hide it, then that's a form of theft. You might argue, well, the buyer has the duty to find out. And you may be legally right in some cases, but the question is it morally right? Look at how God describes those who try to steal in these secret ways. Micah chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Together, the Lord's voice cries to the city, "Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with wicked scales, and with the bags of deceitful weights?" That's the one hollowing out the inside and filling it with a lighter metal so you can steal from people. Or Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14. Together, "It is good for nothing," cries the buyer, "but when he has gone his way, then he boasts." You know, some people do that the other way. Normally you think somebody's lying and saying, "This is really good, buy it." But then the other man who comes and says, "That stuff is no good. That's not worth anything." When you know it's worth something, even that is a form of theft. So you have to be careful when you're doing your bargain hunting. If you know it's good and you lie about it so you could get something at a less expensive price, that's also stealing. That's what Proverbs addresses. You see, it addresses the rich people, it addresses the poor people. It doesn't leave them out in any of the law. God also forbids paying an unfair wage to an employee and declares war on those who abuse their employees. James chapter 5 verses 1 through 4. Together, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out." Now, look at the strong language God uses against those who are robbing the poor or abusing their employees by paying them an unfair wage. Why does God speak so strongly about this? When you steal from someone, you're not only stealing from that person personally, but you are stealing from God. For that man may not be able to give to the Lord's service if you underpay him. You're also stealing from his children, as he would not be able to leave a proper inheritance for them. This is literally stealing food from a baby. And who would like to be accused of that? Stealing food from a baby. Here's the thing though. In the West, and many Christians have taken on this role to argue, well, it's capitalism. Well, it doesn't matter what you call it. If it's not grounded upon the Word of God, it's still wrong. Now, I like many things about capitalism. But capitalism does not allow you to abuse the poor. Well, Christianity doesn't allow you to abuse the poor, rather. Capitalism might allow you to do so, because you figure, whatever will make me money, it's all business. You hear that expression? That doesn't work with God. You have to pay a fair wage to others. So it may be legal, but it may not be moral. Next, God forbids the taking of bribes. Why are bribes mentioned so prominently and frequently in the scriptures? Because bribes are not money earned by true labor. It is not a gift, so it is theft. If it's not from work, and it's not a good gift, it is theft. Psalm 15 verse 5 together. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. He who does not put out his money, that's interest making, that's high interest making by abusing people, or take bribes, he shall never be moved. That's a blessing from God. Next, God forbids stealing from the rich to give to the poor. I just talked about how corrupt the rich can be, but God also forbids the other side now, saying stealing from them because they have a lot. This is very common in socialist countries, or even in our Western countries. We do overtaxing as the way of trying to make it many liberal people like to describe this as wealth inequality, saying we need to fix this problem of wealth inequality, meaning they're assuming that everyone should have the same and everyone should have equal. That's contrary to what God's word says. God does not mandate that everyone should be equal. The whole society is geared differently. That's why you have a husband and you have who's over his wife who submits to him. That's why you have elders and members who submit to their elders. We have order in society for a reason. We're not all equal. We're not all equally rich. So those who try to steal from the rich to give to the poor are thieves. You see why we can't be blessed in a country where we routinely promote theft? You know, most people have no problem in taxing the rich a higher percentage of their income and say, well, they're poor, let them pay 10%, but those rich people, let them pay 50%. That's a sin. That's contrary to God's law. It doesn't matter if you like it, and most people like it because most people don't make enough money to pay 50 or 75% of their money in tax. In France now, they have the upper tax rate is 95%. And most people think, well, they got so much, they can afford to do it. Not because somebody has more, it justifies stealing. By the way, this is the reason throughout history, when societies have become socialist, they've always fallen apart. Rome, and I found this out recently, that one of the reasons Rome fell apart as quickly as it did is because it had become socialist. It had abandoned its earlier principles, and they used to routinely give everyone in the cities, you had so much pork and so much grains that they would get on a regular basis. For no work, you just went there and they gave it to you. And then times got hard, and they couldn't do this anymore. And the result, troubles came within the empire simply because they weren't giving out free stuff. So we may not steal from the rich by overtaxing them to give to those who don't have. Should we share? Yes, we'll talk about that. But it's not the job of the government to do so. That would be theft. God forbids governments stealing from their citizens by printing money without backing. And government has always a nice way of justifying it. Rebellion against parents would be called a nice name. Adultery would be called a nice name. They wouldn't say these are sins against God. They put a nice name on it. And one of the things that became very popular in the last 4 or 5 years is something called quantitative easing. What that simply means, it's a nice way of saying, we'll steal from everybody and print lots and lots of money. We'll make it up. We don't have any value, we'll just print more money. And what that does, it steals from everyone because it causes inflation. And that's what the Romans did too. One of the things, after things got tough, they took the coin and then they would start shaving the edges off and making the coin smaller so they could make more coins of the coins that they had, of the precious metal. And we're doing exactly the same thing. We're just as big thieves as they were. But some more personal things. God forbids gambling. Trying to get money without working. Trying to get luck to work for you. Lottery is for the lazy. People who don't want to follow God's law. Now, it's wrong, but that's usually the people who often do it. They're hoping to get something for nothing, or to get more than what they invested. If you want money, you work. Period. Next, God forbids laziness and lateness. And why do I put these two together? Because these are things that are very common in the workplace. It may be that you didn't take your boss's pen and put it in your pocket and walk out of the office with it. That's theft. But there are other ways of stealing. The white-collared way, the nice way of stealing, by being lazy or by being late. One robs production and one robs time. And that's also important why you should be diligent about your time. If you make people waste their time waiting for you, that's a form of theft. You're not regarding the other person's time. It's a moral thing. We normally excuse and say, well, it's just cultural. We don't, when we say nine, we mean nine-ish. Well, it's a form of theft if you make somebody lose their time. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. Together, he who is slothful in his work is a brother with him who is a great destroyer. You're destroying them. God forbids monopolies. Another one designed at these big companies that drive others out of business by undercutting them. Monopolies are a form of theft. God forbids bankruptcy. Bankruptcy may be legal, but it is a form of stealing. Now, there are times when there are unique situations where you don't have, and bankruptcy is a way of spreading out at least the little that you have around so that your creditors get something back from you. But typically, people use bankruptcy as a means of getting rid of their responsibility. That is a form of theft. And then God forbids you from robbing him as well. Not only do you rob the government and the government robs you, or you rob your neighbor, you rob your boss robs you, but we also can rob God. If you don't spend your money wisely, don't steal from God. Your tithe belongs to God, it doesn't belong to you. And don't rob, as we say, don't rob Peter to pay Paul. Don't rob someone else to pay someone else. Whatever you owe to God, you pay to him. Whatever you owe to others, you pay to them. That's the command of God's word. Let's read Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Together, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, you think about this. It's terrible to rob your boss. It's terrible to rob your children or somebody else's children. But it's far worse to rob God, because he's the perfect one. You would think your boss might not always be nice to you. Your children might disobey you. Your wife might have problems with them. But God has never done anything wrong against you. He's been perfectly good to you. And if you rob Him, you are beyond excuse. So God's Word says, remember, don't rob me. But keep in mind that God forbids you from associating with those who are known thieves. He's not just saying don't do it. He's telling you how to fix the problem. And part of it is not to associate with those who are thieves. They are those who will lure you into sin. And as Shakespeare wrote so many years ago, show me your company. I'll tell you exactly who you are by the kind of friends that you keep. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Together, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would not need to go out of the world. You would need to go out of the world. He's saying these are problems that are existing within the church. Don't keep company with those people who are covetous and extortioners. You know, most people think, well, that person is an adulterer. He's committing some perverted sins. I want nothing to do with him. And God said, watch out for those covetous people too. Because they will lure you. You know, you go to some people's house and all you hear is about they're obsessed with the new... I've heard people talk about cars and you think, this must be the most important thing in the history of humanity. And the way they love their cars. Or to get the better deal and a better cell phone plan. This just takes over their lives and is how to save and make more money. And there's nothing wrong in being careful with your money. In fact, you're commanded to be careful. But you must not let these things take over. And if you're associating with people who are obsessed with stuff, you will start to obsess with stuff. Use that technical term as well. Let's come to our second point. Prescribe things. Heidelberg Catechism question 111. Question, what does God require of you in this commandment? Together, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. So here's the other thing. You know, you can feel almost bashed over the head because don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. But the scripture is not always that way. It's balanced with this is how you should be. It's not all negative. It's positively, it positively teaches us. So what does God require? First of all, starting in the heart again. God prescribes in law 8 that you learn and practice contentment. This is the cure for covetousness. It is the cure for theft. Unless you learn contentment, you will die a frustrated man or woman. And this is a key doctrine, especially for children who are in this you've got to have it society. Well, they have the new iPad or iPod and they've got this new gadget. And how come I can't have the Xbox and whatever Wii 2 or Wii U or Wii whatever they have today? We've got to have that. Well, learn contentment with what God has given to you. And this is something that comes with realizing what you already have in Jesus Christ. Consider the warnings in Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul speaking says together, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And note that contentment is a means of making you rich. It seems contradictory, doesn't it? Contentment will make you rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Together, now godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to gain a lot of things? You want to gain things that truly matter, that none can take away, and doesn't get old and doesn't become, oh, that's the old system? This one will stay fresh and ready that you can use for eternity. You have great gain in learning contentment with what God has given to you. That's a beautiful thing. I mean, I learned typing on a old, they call them the Trachetti machines back in the 80s. Those things were so heavy and you had such limited abilities. And now you've got these tiny little thin computers. And what happened with all the money invested? It's gone. You've got to have a new upgrade. But when you work and you learn contentment, you're putting money in the bank that no one can take away. And it does not get old. So when you begin to have the urge to covet something, a car, a job, you have to kill those desires and replace them with thoughts about sharing with others with what you have. Think of putting others first. Remember the warnings, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, together. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put them to death. You put them to death by pushing them aside and ignoring them and working on things that are good. Luke chapter 3, verse 14, together. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." This is the John the Baptist speaking to people who came and were baptized, and he's saying, how do we deal with this? We live in a world where accumulating of stuff is very important in getting good wages. And he tells the soldiers, look, be content with what you've got. He's not saying don't work hard and don't have ambition. He's just saying where you are right now, learn to have a satisfied heart. Don't be discontented with what the Lord has given to you, as Israelites were in the desert and they died in the desert. Now, what about words? We learn contentment on the inside positively. You learn to be satisfied with what God's given to you by realizing the riches you have in Jesus Christ that you already have that none can take away. What about words? Can you stop stealing from words? Yes. God requires that you teach others to live within their means. Not to desire what they cannot afford. That's a pressure in society. First, if you're boasting about all the stuff you have, you can also lure people into thinking, oh, I've got to get that. And then they become thieves. Because they want to get what you have and they cannot afford. If someone doesn't have great abilities, and you know, not everyone is as bright, don't urge them to get many material possessions. Because not everyone can have it. And by the way, not everyone wants to have everything. We equate wealth with happiness. But those of you who've traveled in different parts of the world or come from different parts of the world, you realize there are a lot of people who are very happy and they don't have half the things that you have. And you couldn't buy their happiness with money. You think that what you have is the absolute best way of having joy and happiness. Remember watching some kids in Dominican Republic at that orphanage, and there these kids were there playing basketball, and they were having fun. You could see they were enjoying their life. They didn't have very much. They didn't have much in terms of clothes or proper place to stay, all crowded into one room. But there was a joy that they had that you couldn't buy with money. So don't evaluate and think that somehow what you have is what other people ought to have. So don't promote that. Because by promoting that, you might be encouraging them to take shortcuts to wealth, which might be a means, it may also be a means of stealing. And of course, if you see somebody breaking into a neighbor's house, you need to speak up. You may not remain silent. If you see someone stealing at your job, you have a responsibility to speak up. If you see someone stealing on the bus, you have a responsibility to speak up. Failure to report the thief makes you part of the crime. You are also guilty of stealing, according to the scripture. So you need to have that responsibility for their souls. You need to think they're breaking God's law, first of all. Not, well, I don't want to get involved. That's not none of my business. That's our Western mentality today. That's their business. God will judge them. Well, what do you think you are there for? Well, part of how we call people to righteousness, how we protect other people's property, that's an important thing as well. What about action? What does God prescribe for you to physically do in order to keep the eighth command? Well, And this is where you should pay careful attention now, especially your children. Protect your property. Make sure that your gifts are not thrown away. They're not lost. They're not wasted. They're not destroyed or stolen. Don't leave, if you have a bicycle, don't leave it in the front yard where you know somebody can steal it. Learn to take care of what God's given to you. Don't leave your iPad on the couch where people are going to go and sit down without looking. And then you have a broken iPad. If you do that, that's wasting your gift. That's destroying. And it's a form of stealing. If you come home late at night and you see your neighbor's garage is open, close it. If you don't, and somebody steals, you have a responsibility there. You see, it's not just MySpace. It's much more than that. What about restitution? I never like to speak about the Eighth Commandment without mentioning restitution, because we sort of lost sight of that. I mentioned in our society, if I were to steal from you, the government puts me in jail and you have to pay to take care of me in jail. That's not justice. Or even worse, the government says, well, you, Mitchell, you stole from this person, now what you need to do is to pay me. Since you stole from the other person, I must pay the government. You see the wisdom in the government's way of dealing with theft? That's not what the Bible teaches. Let's read from Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 and following. Together, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. We have something in Ontario, it's called no-fault insurance. And this is one of the best backroom deals made with insurance companies and politicians, because they both love it. No-fault insurance is theft. It contradicts the fundamental laws of restitution that Christ instituted. If someone damaged your car, he or his insurance company, according to God's law, would be required to pay for your car that the person damaged. But here the government says, no, because of the insider deal, we will pay for your car. Your own insurance company will pay for your own car if somebody else damages your car. That's the law of our country. And you know why? I think somehow we've been so intimidated as Christians that we forget to let our light shine about the truth of the scriptures. And have you ever heard people speaking up against this? I mean, vocally, publicly, strongly, that this is an unjust system of the worst possible kind. It's a form of theft. And there's lots of reasons why, and if you want to talk about it, I'd be happy to talk to you about how it works out in reality. But the point is, God has ordained a method, and His methods are right. And if we follow His law, we will be blessed as a society for following His law. Also, be fair in your business dealings. It doesn't matter if something were legal. You have to ask yourself again, is it moral? Don't sell a car after putting heavy oil in the engine so it doesn't leak as much. Or what they used to do in the old days, you get some sawdust and put it in the transmission so the transmission runs smoothly for a little while until the whole thing falls apart after you sold it, hopefully. That's the way it was done. Those are ways of stealing. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 15. Together, perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Curses come upon the nation that allows for theft under the cover of legalese. It's legal, so it's okay. Proverbs 3:27, together. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power of your hand to do so. That's another reason why you should not underpay employees. You should pay them a fair wage. Learn also not to hold on too tightly to what God has given to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, together. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. If you don't hold on to things too tightly, and you have to give something to someone, it won't hurt you as much. If someone were to steal something from you, and you're not holding too tightly to it, you won't have to spend time in therapy. You won't have to be feeling so terrible and so brokenhearted. Oh, I can't believe that they stole this from me. I'm from Indian background, and I think Indian people probably got the longest memory of any other people on the planet. And they will remember things from way back, 25, 30, 40 years ago, where somebody may have stolen something from them, and they don't let it go. That's when you hold on too tightly to stuff. This law also requires that you work hard. Work hard so you have enough for yourself and for your family, and more to share with those who are needy. Look at some of the passages in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Together, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That means you may have to help. You see, the household is just the restrictive sense, but your own will mean sometimes extended family, your parents. It may mean your close, your friends. Someone who may need help, you have to be willing to help them. Ephesians 4:28, together. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, together. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Or back in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 35, together. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Help him. Help the needy. This is speaking of the foreigner. Extending your hands to the needy. So you see some of the difference now. This is the scripture saying, it's not the role of the government to take from everybody to help the needy. It is your role to help the needy. It is the church's responsibility to help those who are needy, starting from inside of the church. So help your poor brother by not making money off of him by interest. Help your poor brother that way. Profit making on your needy brother in Christ is wrong. On your rich brother, profit making is okay. There's nothing wrong in having a business arrangement with brothers don't abuse them. But there's nothing wrong in having business with other Christian brothers. This is the needy one. You don't want to make money off of him. Also, this law requires, you shall not steal, requires that you save up money for hard times. In doing this, you will avoid what is common in society, which is debt and bankruptcy. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, that famous passage, together. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. That's one of the ways in which you will prevent stealing. This is why you need to teach your children the benefits of hard work. And this is why you need to train them in hard work from the beginning, rather than what we have in our society, which is, I'm entitled to these things. There are people who are fighting for the guaranteed right to work. If you have a right to something, you're forcing somebody else to provide it. Don't go beyond the scriptures, but train your children so that they are prepared to work hard and not be making demands that others have to meet to suit their needs. And above all, trust God's providence. He will provide for you. Use the means that He has established. And you may not get all that you want, or you may get much more than you need. That's up to God. Trust His providence that He will provide. It's when you lack faith and think, I've got to help God out now. I don't have anything. He has a lot. I can steal. But if you trust God's providence, you know He ordains not only the goals, but the means to those goals. Conclusion. Be contented in your heart with what the Lord has given to you. Teach others to live within their means. And speak up when someone is stealing. Like when someone is spray painting someone's property. You have a responsibility to speak up to prevent the destruction there, which is a form of stealing. And then provide for your needs, for your family's inheritance, and for the poor. Don't steal from men or God. Stealing is the caterpillar of the earth. It will eat up everything in its path. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here's the thing. You've heard lots of things of what you shouldn't do and what you should do regarding the eighth command. What is the antidote to stealing? Know that you are rich. You have Christ, an exceedingly great reward. Remember, that's what God told Abraham when Abraham was worried whether he's going to be attacked by Kedar Laomer. You are rich, Abraham. I am your reward. When you have what is great, you wouldn't be attached to things that are insignificant. Capture this thought in your heads and into your hearts. And when you get this, the things of this world will become vainly dim. You would not hold too tightly to things of this world, but you would share without sadness those who need help. May God help you to keep Law 8. And a word for those who may not be Christians. We're all thieves. Every one of us here. And no thief, the Bible says, can have eternal life unless someone takes the punishment for your sins. And that's what Jesus did. That's really the story of the Bible, isn't it? Would you ask Him to take your punishment so you can have eternal life as well? If not, hell waits for you. Let us pray.